everybody. Good morning. Welcome to the people on the other side of screen. Not sure why I always look up there. I'm not looking up there, I'm looking there. Welcome anybody who's with us this morning, but most of all, we're welcoming our gracious God, aren't we? Into this building, into our lives this morning. So let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you for your presence this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit will really speak to us this morning through the words that are said, through the songs that we sing, and through the fellowship that we have together. We just pray your Spirit in this place, Lord, and we welcome you. In the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I think it's the lovely Carol.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Lovely to be together again this morning, and especially to those on YouTube as well who are listening in this morning. Have we all had a good time these last few days with the Jubilee celebrations? Yeah, it's been some amazing coverage on the telly, hasn't there? You know, just nobody does it like the British. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. We have actually got a very, 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 very tiny link with the Jubilee celebrations in our church family. Beth, Jan's eldest daughter, got invited to the garden party as part of her work for the Girls Brigade. So she was in there mingling with all the rich and famous. She had an amazing time, she said. And also her mum, Jan, entered into the role of the Queen for her school's Jubilee celebrations. She was there resplendent in a beautiful red cloak. She did. Well, yeah, of course, goes without saying. The only thing that was missing was the crown, and that was because somebody forgot to order it from Amazon. But it's the thought that counts, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, it's we've seen some amazing stuff. The crowds and things in London, well, just wonderful. Thankfully, the weather's held most of the time, but obviously today that's a different story. They did have a picnic in the park planned, as mentioned it a couple of weeks up on Lodge Lane this afternoon. The parish council had arranged it, but they have got a plan B, which I think living in Britain we always have to have a plan B, don't we? So it's because of the heavy rain that's been forecast this afternoon, it's been moved to Aston Cumhorton Parish Hall. There'll be two sessions between 12 and 1.45 and then from 2.15 to 4 p.m. this afternoon. There are 114 seats available, so it will be first come, first serve, won't it? But there'll be live music on stage, so if you know, they would like people to support it, but obviously there will not be as much room as there would have been on the field. So that's still going ahead this afternoon, but it's now indoors in the parish hall.
What are the times again,
Charlie? It's 12 till 1.45 and 2.15 till 4. So that's the two sessions. Thanks for the Sun Worship guys this morning. The three amigos there doing a wonderful job. Thank you. And David, you'll be speaking to us shortly, I hope. And we will be taking communion as part of this morning's service as well. Just a few notices for this week then. The ladies are meeting tomorrow down here at church at 1:30. Mums and tots down here on Tuesday morning at... is it 10:30 or 10 o'clock? No, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. I'm never quite sure. Yeah. Next Sunday, the 12th, after the morning service, we have our church members meeting down here at church. David will be sending out the agenda and any other relevant documents during this coming week, so please look out for your emails. Anyone who isn't on email will have it delivered to them sometime before next weekend. So if you could have a look at that, please do try to attend. We've got quite a lot of stuff that we need to discuss. Sunday the 26th, Junior Church Family Service, followed by a Bring and Share lunch, which I'm sure we're all looking forward to. And then a bit further ahead, Sunday the 17th of July, we're having a visit from our missionary family that we support through BMS, the Mhons, and then we will be having a buffet lunch after that. But there'll be more information about that shortly. As usual, Facebook page, website, the weekly updates will be coming out, all full of information. And we do have the newsletters. If you didn't get one last week, please take for anyone that you think might want to have a look at it and see what's going on. Thank you. Oh, absolutely. Thank you.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in common faith, grace and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy message as it is being taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it: Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Amen.
Thank you very much. Shall we just pray before we come and unpack what God is saying to us through his Apostle Paul and to Titus? Lord, we just open ourselves up to you this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive your word today. Lord, may your spirit breathe afresh upon us this day of Pentecost. And in faithful and reverent prayer, may, Lord, you just speak deeply into our hearts for what it is you want to say to us this day. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, thank you for that reading there. And again, I extend my welcome to you all this morning. Great to be with you all as we look at a short series in Titus. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this very short letter, and I know that in our church Bibles here, it is literally just on two pages, three chapters in all, very short. You could maybe sacrifice a couple of adverts during Coronation Street or Emmerdale over this coming week and read through it, or you could do it all in one sitting in the first quarter of Coronation Street, whatever you watch, I don't know. But we're looking at Titus, as I say, this letter written from Paul, written around 64 AD, probably the same time as 1 Timothy was written, and probably from Macedonia when Paul travelled between his Roman imprisonments. We'll look how they then and how we now are energised by God's grace. This is the overarching theme, if you like, as we look through this short letter of Titus, energized by God's grace. And I think it's fair to say from the start that it wasn't easy for Titus as he supervised the churches on the island of Crete. This letter mainly gives insight and instruction for church leaders. But I think a closer look here, a deeper look into this, it gives us that revelation of the difficulties that Titus faced at the time, and which we are not too dissimilar of today's attitudes of people and what we face as a church, both within and without. Titus, as we know, was a Greek follower of Jesus Christ and trusted co-worker of Paul, and Paul writes of that. He was also sent to Crete to restore order within the network of the house churches. That's why he was sent. That's why Paul wanted him there. And I guess to understand this context a little more, we need to look into the Cretan culture, if you like. The Greek is kritzio, if I've pronounced that right. My Greek's not brilliant. And it's to be a liar. A Cretan, if you like. They were notorious for treachery and for plagued by violence, sexual corruption, gossiping, slandering, and such like. This is what was going on at the time. The area came under attack by corrupt leaders that tried to infiltrate the churches, that say that they were Christians, but were actually ruining the churches that were on the island. And so Paul sent Titus, if you like, to set the record straight. He sent him with this letter of providing the instructions, similar to the other letters that Paul sent and that he wrote to the other places. Again, it has that familiar pattern, the introduction. And then what we see particularly in this letter is, at the beginning, Titus's task to those who resist authority. There's then the new household, where it's through the grace of God who brings salvation. Then, of course, there's the new humanity through the power of God's kindness and love. And then with all his letters, there's some closing remarks. And so throughout this, we have that same message of eternal, the hope of eternal life, of what Paul writes and instructs on, that promise of God who doesn't lie. And I say the promise of God who doesn't lie is because the Cretans grew up with stories of Zeus, who seduced and lied to get what he wanted. And this is what the Cretans grew up with and what they too often believed and, of course, practiced. Paul is reminding them that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. It's totally different. God's characteristics, as we know, some of them are faithfulness and, of course, truth. And so to make this change and to be a new way in God, if you like, Titus is tasked with appointing new leaders who are true to God and are totally different from Cretan culture. And this is important. It's important that they're appointed, elected, if you like, and not self-appointed. Sadly, in churches today, too many people self-elect themselves and self-appoint them in positions of leadership. And it ruins churches. I'm not saying that's the same for all, but when they're self-electing, where is the testing? Where is the discerning of God and the people gathering together within that? And so it's important that it's God who appoints, a process sought through prayer and discernment together, seeking God and seeking the work that he has for them to do together, in order that we begin to see that kingdom of God grow. The kingdom of God that is not quite yet, but what is yet still to come, as we get a glimpse of that and as we grow and see people to come in faith through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate bottom line of it. That we grow spiritually and mature together as the body of Christ, and as we seek growth and become faithful in Jesus Christ. Is that something we can all agree on, I guess? Hope so, because if not, you're in the wrong place. Put it that way. But here, Paul, he lays down some characteristics for these new leaders. And I think it's important that we all take note and take note that to be a true gospel people, making the changes that need to be made to our attitudes if necessary, here he sees and says that they're known for their integrity. This is important. It's important that we see what they're noted for and what it is to be a true, faithful follower of Christ. Of self-control, of generosity, of as they serve God, and not self. They're to teach the good news of Jesus and replace the corrupt leaders who needed to be confronted. This is what was going on, as we've heard in many other parts of Scripture. And sadly, what goes on today. All in the news just recently of some of the bigger churches, the mega churches, if you like, leaders are being challenged and are being confronted for their inappropriate behaviour. No one is beyond the scope of this. We can all fall short, but we can all help and encourage one another, stay true to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and to grow and mature and to be spiritually mature as we walk together. But as we hear, as we heard here, some leaders were ethnically Jewish Cretan Christians, of those of the circumcision, it says, who says that they followed Jesus but were similar to those causing problems in places like Galatia. These people demanded the non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised, to follow the law of the Torah, if they were to truly wanting to become followers of the Jewish Messiah. And so there's, if you like, stepping stones that they must get to and go through before coming as part of their group, their gang, if you like, their cult, dare I say, because that's what it was. Because they wasn't sending out the true gospel message. They weren't being true to the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say that they're obsessed with Jewish myths and human commands. And to top it off, they were only in church leadership mainly to make money, but also to cause divisions as well. And so Paul takes the ancient Cretan poem from Epimedes, who's always honest about the character of his own people. And in the poem that is taken from, he says, "Cretans are always liars, vicious beasts and lazy gluttons. They blur the lines between good and evil and are just in it for selfish gain." And so while they claim to know God, while they claim to show all that he is, their Cretan lives deny any point into that. And they have to be dealt with. And this is the main point of it. The same can be said for many of us today. Sadly, we may know people like this that try to corrupt and infiltrate churches. And the message for them is simple, as it is what Paul writes for Titus to the church there, as he does to the other churches. Be warned that God sees right through you, as do other people, and they will be dealt with, because God is on the throne. Christ is king, and he rules and reigns, not them themselves, for their own selfish gain. Paul reminds us here in verse 1, if you like, take a look if you've got your Bibles or your apps open. He says, Paul, a servant of God. Who here is a servant of God? Not many. Okay, we're asleep or not listening. But it says, Paul, a servant of God, and hopefully we too see ourselves as a servant of God. And he goes on and says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light for the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. And he goes on. But this service that he talks of, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Again, there's some very basic fundamental truths here that Paul reminds Titus of, to remind the people of. That we are to walk in faith, in step with God and with each other. And it's like I said a few weeks ago, differences we may have. And let's agree sometimes to disagree. And that's not just a wishy-washy way of doing it, but actually there may come to a point where we stand firm, and rightly so, in our beliefs. But what we can and what we will not have is divisions. And this is exactly what's been caused here, by people thinking that they know better or want to go for selfish gain. and cause these divisions in and amongst the church. But what Paul's exactly saying here to Titus and the church in Crete is that we are to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge and truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Now we know that we're saved by God's grace. We know that we're assured even before the world started spinning and was put into order, there was that hope and assurance of eternal life with God through Christ. And we have that for those that truly believe in Christ and follow in his way. But what we also need to do is, whilst we're here on earth, is do something about that to help the others. People that may not believe, people that may not see or understand, to further the faith of God's elect to their knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. It's about that revelation of truth to people, that incarnation of Christ here on earth, the transformational life that he brings through his salvation. But first and foremost, there's those that oppose it, and there's those that need to be dealt with. And maybe this speaks right into our lives today. That as servants of God, leading a way that transforms and brings about transformation by pointing to the one that gave it all and did it all, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, in this one short passage, if you like, in this one short phrase, Paul gives that insight into the process, the reason for living, if you like. The process begins with that proclamation of faith, continues with the knowledge of truth, which is then shown by the people living in godliness. And it's those that are living outside of that, out of step with that, that cause the divisions, that cause the issues, and that Paul is saying need to be dealt with, cut off even if needs be. It's we're reminded of a few weeks ago as Ben Jones came and spoke, and where he shared about putting off that falsehood and speaking truthfully, stopping the gossiping and spreading the lies, doing the right thing, discerning God's will for who we are, for what he'll have to do through us as the one true body of Christ. Paul gives an outline here, if you like, of what is required of an overseer and an elder, if you like, verses 5 to 9. Now, I can't speak for Rob here. I speak mainly for myself, but I'm the first to hold my hand up and say, I am not perfect. And you can ask Julie about that. She'll be the first one to tell you that also. This is the truth. I'm human, just like you. We all are. We all fall short. But by God's grace and by God's guiding hand, we can stand true and we can stand firm and we can change our ways. And I will include Rob in this, that we will do our utmost and our best to make sure that the truth is spoken, that there's sound teaching and sound doctrine going across, that we believe God has called us to be hospitable and self-disciplined and upright and self-controlled, as I say. And I'll go further and say that quite often we are humble and gracious, even when faced with those that are less humble and gracious back to us. Because it's all about showing love, but also firmness, and refuting and rebuking those that continue to walk in that way, to try and guide them and bring them round to seeing God's way, not ours, but seeing God's way in the way that we are to truly walk and that we are to truly be as gospel people. And the message is also simple. For those that don't wish to do that, then you really need to search your heart and seek God in repentance of that. And if that is a case where it can't be here, if that applies for anyone, and there's that saying, if the cap fits, wear it, then maybe here is not for you. But it's true that we will always bring that message of Jesus so we can encourage one another and build together the body of Christ here in Swallow Nest, for whatever that means for us. And we continue on that journey, discerning and seeking what it means for us as individuals, collectively together, how we work internally and externally as well. And this is exactly what Paul is saying with Titus. To those that resist authority, to those that are energized by God's grace, there's a great thing to be done. And so let me be clear, and I've said this before, and as I said, we had a reminder a couple of weeks ago, and so maybe we can take it that God is truly wanting us to hear this message loud and clear. That this is not a game. This is not a club that we just come to on a Sunday. This is something that we are all a part of. Not this building. Pray God it doesn't, but for me it could fall down. It doesn't matter, because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that discern together and grow together and are energized by God's grace together to go and seek what it is that he wants us to do. Now, I praise God it's upright today because it's chucking it down outside, but there we go. We think of our early forefathers and founders of Swaness Baptist Church under the tree back in 1875. I'm not sure if umbrellas was around then, but hey, there we go. It's about that meeting and coming together and learning together, growing together, being in Christ together. Differences? Yes, maybe. Divisions? Absolutely not. Will not be stood for at all. But that we grow and we help each other mature spiritually. Want to equip you for lives in Jesus Christ, despite the opposition. And as I say, if that's not for you, then maybe he is not for you. What I would say is that you pray earnestly and seek God and his guiding hand as to where he may lead you and want you to serve. Verse 10, as we continue. Excuse me. Verse 10 from there, Paul is talking about the rebellious people, where they're full of meaningless talk and points to the circumcision group. In simple terms, the Judaizers, if you like. Jews who taught Gentiles to obey all the Jewish laws before they could become Christians. Now, straight away in that, in reading, anyone worth their soul and knowledge of Christ will know that it's got nothing to do with that. It's about coming and firmly believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Christ is King, and that he reigns in heaven next to his heavenly Father upon the throne. That he died upon that cross and 3 days later he rose again. Amen? Did he not? He's alive today and is alive forevermore. So it's not about coming and believing this, that and the other. It's not about coming in certain dress or sitting in certain places, but about believing together and encouraging together of the one who came to do it all. And the problem is, for the people on Crete, it led to confusion and caused a lot of issues. It causes a lot of issues in the same way today for those that run churches with conditions today. I remember years ago going to a place to preach, and Julie came along with me. And it's one of those places in what I would say is the old-fashioned way. You'd go out to the vestry with some of the leaders and you'd sit and you'd pray. And then the music would start up and you'd come out at the start of the service. Bit pomp and ceremony for me, but there we go. And I remember when we walked into this church, Julie was sat in a place. And so in my mind, as I came out, I'd see where she was. And she wasn't. And she was at the other side of the church. I'm thinking, what's she going to move over there for? But never mind. Well, here's the condition. Unbeknown to me, it was a church with pews with the old gates on the doors. And I didn't see that there was little brass plaques on each of those doors that belonged to families. And Julie unwittingly had gone and sat in a pew that belonged to a family that died 50 odd years ago. But no one can sit there because that's their pew. Now that's conditions, is it not? Come along, but don't sit there. Does Scripture not teach us and tell us that let the first be last and the last be first? And when you come, don't sit in the prominent places, but maybe sit at the back, and then the guest or the leader will then invite you to the more prominent place. Does it matter where we sit? But that we sit together. Now that we can, for the past 2 years, we may not have been able to sit together, a bit distance, but it's not about conditions. It's about coming together. It's not about having that confusion, you must wear this or you must wear that. You are welcome here, but only if you meet our criteria. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. We may have differences, we've said. But what we can't have is the divisions. What we can't have is people trying to control or manipulate certain ways of doing things. We discern together. That's why it's important about membership. That's why it's important to come and to discern together as members of that body and discern what Christ is leading us to, the plans that God has for us. Because the truth is that God accepts anyone who comes to faith in him. And therefore, we must look out for those who teach the false doctrines, for those who are opposing the truth, for those that want to lead others in error, for those who gossip, for those who slander and talk behind backs, the rumours and the lies. The misguided words have evil motives behind them. Sadly, they pretend to be Christians, but yet they're infiltrating churches to lead it in a different way. Their hearts are so far removed, it's unbelievable. To gain the power, to gain an upper hand, if you like. But ultimately, all that does is attack the very firm foundations on which the Christian belief is based upon. And this is what Paul is getting at of what's going on in Crete, and sadly, what goes on in a lot of churches today. Excuse me. So here, Titus is doing all he can. Here we see that he's elected and appointed to go and seek others, to set the record straight, to bring people back round to the truth that has been shown to them. Here he is serving God because he is God called. He is energized by God's grace. He's there opposing those that oppose the truth. He's called, he's ordained, if you like, he's set apart to do God's work because it's where God wants him to be. So let me finish with this. Many people claim to know God. Many people say they believe in God. And I've said this before, and certainly said it in our house group. We can talk about any God we want. But if we're not naming God through Jesus Christ, then it could be God of the microphone, God of the pen, God of whatever you want to make God, but not the one true God. Because we need to name, we need to believe in the one true God. And how can we tell if people really do? Well, we won't know for certain in this life. But reflect on this question. Our conduct will speak volumes about what we believe. So what do people know about God and about your faith by watching your life? What do people know about God and about your faith in Jesus Christ by watching your life? Because that's one way of pointing to Christ without saying anything. Reflect upon that. Or are we still being corrupt in our old ways? Or do we truly seek to be transformed by Jesus Christ? Because the two cannot go together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we only want to seek the truth. We only want to tell of your truth. We want to proclaim and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we ask that we may be on our guard at times, that we are able to put on, as Paul says in Ephesians, the armour of God, the helmet of salvation. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and breathe afresh in us again this day. Holy Spirit, breathe into our prayers your breath of life. Lord, help us when we are confronted with opposition. Yes, to remain humble and faithful and gracious, but to also to be strengthened to stop those that are seeking to go a different way, to speak a different gospel, to spread the lies and the rumours and the falsehood of you. May we unite in the body of Christ. May we remember all that he has done and that he remains and reigns in glory forevermore. And so would you fan the flame of love within us and draw us into the life of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is through our prayers that we pray, come, Holy Spirit, renew us and revive us into our worship and in our living, that we may live a life of love for the praise and glory of you, Father God. And so we are reminded, Spirit of God, that you are the breath of creation, the wind of change that blows through our lives, opening us up to new dreams, new hopes, new life in Jesus. And Lord, before we gather around your table, would you forgive us of our closed minds which barricade themselves against new ideas, preferring the past to what you might want to do through us today and tomorrow? Would you forgive us our closed eyes when we fail to see the needs of your world, blind to opportunities of service, of love, of growth, and of fellowship? Lord, would you forgive us our closed hands which clutch our gifts and our wealth for our own use alone? Forgive us our closed hearts which limit our affections to ourselves and our own. Spirit of new life, forgive us. Break down the prison walls of our selfishness, that we might be open to your love and open to the service of your world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And as we gather around this
table, we gather around the bread and the wine. We gather where the bread and the cup are transformed by the Spirit of God into a meal of love and of grace, a supper of vision and dreams, a table where all are welcome, especially those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, loving God, Abba Father, whose divine lungs exhale the Spirit into our world, your breath continues to transform us. Our world from the still to the stirring. This divine air that continues to fill us even when our bones are dry and spirits are sluggish. On this day of Pentecost, we're reminded as the disciples waited in that upper room, and prayed earnestly for the Spirit to fall upon them and to come within them. So when we celebrate the breath of the Spirit coming upon the disciples, we invite the Spirit to come upon these elements, and we give our thanks to you, Lord God of power and of might. May heaven and earth also be filled with your glory. And so, God of winds, pour out your Spirit. Make this meal awaken our sleepy hearts and stagnant souls. May this time of eating and drinking be one where we stir from our sadness and anxiety and rise from our hopelessness to see your light and your love and to be transformed again by your grace. May we begin to celebrate visions and animate the dreams that have only been alive in our minds. For the guiding of your Spirit and by the power of your mighty hand, we pray. Amen. And so as we share this meal, we do so as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, that on that night as he was betrayed, as we so often hear, the bread for breaking, the wine for drinking, blessing each and every one of us. And on that night he was betrayed, he asked one thing and one thing only: do this in remembrance of him. That's all he asked. The new covenant that he brought about, knowing the death that he was going to, knowing that he would take all the world's sin upon his shoulders, all the weight to bear upon his shoulders, and there hang it upon that cross with him. Not just then, but now and forevermore. For all that we may bear, for all that we may witness to, Christ has done that all for each and every one of us. And so let us too join in this feast, in this meal that he invites us to participate in. And remember with thankful hearts, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of your Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And so by your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ, that we may be in his body in this world. We ask this in your name. Amen. The body of Christ broken for sins. The blood of Christ shed for sins. Take and receive with thankful hearts. The bread is gluten-free. The wine is just juice. Take as you feel. If you're unable to, please allow the elements to pass by without any fear or embarrassment. But take and receive the body and the blood of Christ. And so on this day together, we raise the cup, the blood, the new covenant poured out for our sins once and for all. The blood of Christ. Let's drink and remember. Father, we pray. We thank you, Spirit of God, who has fed the multitudes, provided the manna in the wilderness, bless the elements. We give great thanks for the meal that we have eaten and the grace that is so freely offered. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to move forward this day and to be encouraged, to be transformed, for the dreams that we dream, for the realities that we face. And Lord, we pray and are reminded that the followers of Jesus, as they waited behind those locked doors, were changed by the Holy Spirit as it came to them in power, changing them from a bewildered band into a proclaiming people. And so we too pray for ourselves and for your whole church, Lord, that we may be open to the empowering presence of your Spirit, open to the gracious gifting of your Spirit, and open to the adventurous leading of your Spirit. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, as you filled those first Christians with an enthusiasm for the gospel of Christ, so would you infuse us, that we too may go into the streets and the marketplaces of our world, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, all who heard of the apostles' preaching understood in their own language. Would you fill us with a vision of the whole earth filled with your glory and send us out to all people of every race, rich or poor, powerful or oppressed, that we too may be messengers of the gospel and servants of your kingdom. A kingdom of not yet and of what is yet to come. A foretaste of what we will see. A foretaste of what we experience. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that the first Christian communities, they began a life of sharing in worship and in living. Fill us with that generous spirit, ready to share what we are and what we have with others. Lord, would you break down our pride that we might have the grace to receive from the riches of others. Holy Spirit, God with us, would you fill your people with power and love, vision and purpose, that we might be agents of your gospel for the whole world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray for your global church, that we might be open to the empowering presence of your Spirit, open to the gracious gifting of your Spirit, and open to the adventurous leading of your Spirit. Lord, we lift to you this very day those that are rich and that are poor, those that are powerful and those that are oppressed. We lift our world leaders to you in a world that seems hell-bent on destroying itself and each other. Lord, would you just sweep across this nation with your Spirit this day? Would you lead us and your people that you call out to speak the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing a message of hope and transformation, bringing about a new lease in life? But we can only do it when we are filled with the Spirit, because it's not us that go and do it in our own right, but that we are led and guided. And so, Lord, as we pray, fall upon us. Fall upon your people and renew and refresh again this day. Not that we seek the thrill of the Spirit, but the fill. To know that all that you call us to do, all the places that you would lead us, all the people that we would converse with, would be left in no doubt that they have encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for the conflicts that are going on around the world right now. The conflicts in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, in the other continents, Lord. We pray your peace. We pray your salvation. We pray, Lord, that in a world of plenty, that starvation would be wiped out. That the greed and the gluttony of those that hoard wealth and power would be broken. Where, Lord, that if at the table there are the serving knives and forks are too big to feed ourselves, Lord, that we wouldn't be greedy and selfish, but that we would look to serve each other. Lord, I pray that you would just fall upon these lands. Bring about your transformation and renewal. It's, Lord, you that we seek, now and forevermore. Amen.
May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.